Amen. You may be seated. Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that all glory would be to Christ as we open up your word this morning, the Gospel of Luke. We pray that would be true in our hearts. Lord, we pray that that would be the desire of our hearts as we look at the world around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We are continuing into the final verses of Luke chapter 12 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 54 through 59. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 54. Once you turn there, I do ask that if you're able, you'd please stand for the reading of God's inspired word. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, it's hard to find the balance between being informed on current events on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, being so immersed in the scriptures and in God's plan of redemption in the world in a way that we believers, as believers, we can rightly respond to what's happening in the world around us. Our church, the church in general of Christ, is blessed with certain people who maybe you listen to online, or maybe you listen to certain shows or articles that you read. There are certain people in the church who are blessed with being able to look at God's word, look at the times we live in, look at the world around us, and then give wise, biblical, relevant instruction for how we should respond as Christians. It is a gift to have people like that in the church that we can look to. This was something that at a recent men's group, we talked about this in one of our groups in regard to the government in particular. How do we as believers look at the deficiencies and the opportunities of the government, and then how do we respond in a way that is relevant, in a way that is specific? These are things that we need to come to conclusions on as Christians. We need to examine the world around us through the lens that God has given us, which is his word. And then we need to, in turn, understand the times we live in based on that. And yet, it is much easier to fall into one of two ditches in this regard and how we understand the world rightly from the scriptures. One ditch is knowing so much about current events, keeping up closely with most everything that happens in the news and politics and world events and whatever else. And yet, even though we know all of that, not really putting much thought or effort into how to respond to that as Christians. Those people in this ditch might keep up closely with the news, but they're not immersed in fellowship with the Lord. Or maybe they're following current events, and maybe they are walking closely with the Lord, but at the same time, maybe there's some sort of compartmentalizing that's happening. You're not seeing the relevance of God's word for the world around us. Another ditch would be choosing to put on blinders to the world around us. We know there's a world out there with a lot of conflict, with a lot of political difficulties and instability and whatever else. But maybe we either don't care to know more about it, or maybe it just makes us anxious to learn about current events. And so we decide instead to just not really mess with it, to not really deal with it at all. These people might likewise love the Lord Jesus and they may pursue nearness to him on a regular basis, but they don't want to sort through the events of the world based on what the scriptures say. They don't take the time to learn to think about putting everything in the world under submission to Christ and his plan, the knowledge of Christ, putting everything under submission to that. So some people are all about current events, and others are taking the mindset of just not wanting to mess with it at all. But when that balance is rightly struck, when we can look at the world around us from a place that is informed, that is deeply immersed in the scriptures, deeply immersed in fellowship with the Lord, then it is such a blessing for us. And it is such a blessing for the church. For example, let's consider 19th century pastor Andrew Fuller. I've talked about him before with you all. Andrew Fuller was a pastor in England, and on August 14th, 1803, he preached a sermon to his congregation in Ketterling, England. And on that particular day, both that town and the people of England in general were deeply anxious. The whole country was on edge, because over in mainland Europe, at that time, the French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte was sweeping across Europe. He was campaigning across Europe, and he was making plans at that very moment to sail over the British Channel and to invade England with his army. So the English people at this time were feeling that it was almost certain that he was going to come and invade their country. It was just a matter of when to them. And this was especially felt in August of 1803. So you can understand that in a moment like this, why the people felt they needed such guidance. They needed instruction. They needed guidance from the Lord. They needed to know how to even think about everything that was happening around them. The church needed help knowing what the scriptures had to say about all of this and what the scriptures instructed them to do in that particular scenario. And that's exactly what Andrew Fuller did. He stood up in front of his church, and he gave calm, balanced instruction to them on how to respond in the situation in which they found themselves in. He didn't tell them to go into hiding, to hide from the French. He also did not tell them to act out of obligation to Britain itself. He exhorted his church to seek the good of their country, not just as Britons, but as believers in Christ. With all of England's faults, they were to seek the peace of the country first and foremost out of service to the Lord, and to rely on him in prayer and faith as they did so. They weren't to stand by and do nothing, but what they did do, they were to do it unto the Lord in faith and in prayer. Fuller gave them a clear biblical path forward in that moment. Some people may disagree with the particulars of what he said, but there is no doubt that he was immersed in God's word, and then he took an honest look at the times. He took the time to look up and evaluate the world around him, and from that place, he spoke with biblical balance and wisdom to people who desperately needed it in that moment. He did not try to ignore the conflict around him, and he didn't become carried away in the events of that time either and miss the relevance of God's word in that moment. You know, many of the people in Jesus' own day did not do so well at this same thing. The religious leaders especially led the way in not doing very well in this area. They excelled at things of less importance, but they missed what was of greatest importance. They did not know how to interpret the world around them through God's word. They could not see the hand of God working right in front of them. And so they missed the response that God called for in that moment as a result. The main idea this morning is this: know the word, look around, and act before God. Know the word, look around, and act before God. And there are 2 points to this passage. Number 1, understand the time. And then number 2, act based on that understanding. Before we dive into the passage, I just want to kind of frame where we are in the Gospel of Luke. Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 12 this morning, and that is going to bring us to almost exactly the halfway point in the book, in the Gospel of Luke. There are 24 chapters in total, and so by the end of this morning, we will be through the first half, through the first 12 chapters. And for the last little bit, as we've been studying Luke, Jesus has been given, he's been giving hard truth after hard truth to his disciples and to the crowds. And we're going to see him continue to do that as we go as well. And much of what he's teaching is in the form of rebuke. He's rebuking people one after the other. They needed to know where they were wrong in order to know what is right. Jesus is going after many of the people of his day to expose their sin, to shed light on their inconsistencies in order to show them the better way of living in accord with God's word, the better way of following Christ. The truth always comes to us as the alternative to a lie. Truth does not come to us in a void. Nobody is ever neutral on what they believe in and what they value. Either the things that we believe will bear the marks of the light, bear the marks of the goodness of God's word, or they will bear the marks of the darkness of the world around us and of sin. When the truth comes, it dismantles other controlling ideas. It dismantles other controlling beliefs. Jesus understood this perfectly. What he's doing, as we've been looking at this last section here in Luke, he is systematically dismantling the untruths that the people already held in order to make room for the truth. He is not leaving anything untouched. He is being very thorough in a way that is making us probably, if we're honest, will make us a little bit uncomfortable with how thorough he's being as he continues to give hard truth after hard truth. When he did this for the people of that time, he was at the same time doing it for people of every time, for people of our time as well. So I hope and pray that we'll continually recognize that we are not that different from the people of Israel. In fact, we have the same heart tendencies that the people of Israel had. You know, they had their own unique angles, they had their own unique situations and problems, and we have ours. And yet the main issues of the heart are the exact same then as they are now. So I just want us to keep that in mind as we continue on. And to remember that Jesus always dismantles wrong beliefs in order to give us what is truly good. That is always his intent, with the hope that we would hold on to and grasp onto the goodness of his word. So now if you would, please look down with me at verses 54 through 56. We're going to start with the first point of understanding the time. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought that it seems almost ironic sometimes how much people seem to know about trivial things and how little they know or care about what matters. And I include myself in this as well. We live in a world that is absorbed in all things trivial, all things small, and really, eternally speaking, insignificant. Some of you know that I like to fish. It's one of my favorite hobbies I like to do when I get the chance. And I have certain fishing podcasts that I like to listen to on occasion. There's one in particular that I really like on fly fishing. And at the beginning of this episode, this fly fishing show, there are all these questions that are read out that are submitted by different listeners. So the host will take probably 20 or 30 minutes just to read these questions and to respond to them, to read different comments from different listeners as well. And sometimes as he's reading these, it strikes me how much of their lives some people have invested just in the sport of recreational fishing. They have devoted their thoughts and their free time to perfect the art of presenting a little fly in front of a 10-inch fish. They have spent all of this time, all of this money towards this end. They could tell you all the habits and the preferences of a trout. And many of them will spend every weekend going fishing, sometimes even alone, away from their families and friends. And in all these questions and comments, many of these people will joke about how annoyed their wives get with them. Their wives will complain that it seems like all they want to do is go fishing. All they want to do is spend money on fishing. And it's all kind of said in jest, you know, to give a good laugh. But if you think about it, in reality, what's happening there is not funny. They are pursuing something trivial at the expense of what actually matters. These guys would rather put time and energy into the pursuit of catching fish rather than into spending time with the family that God had given them, rather than cultivating closeness with their family, cultivating what is of greater importance. It's not that these guys are unable to commit to something. They were certainly committed to fishing. They are committed to fishing, but they pursued what is insignificant to the neglect of what actually matters. That is the idea with many of the Israelites that Jesus is addressing in these verses. Based on Jesus' rebuke of them in verse 56, it seems that he is particularly taking aim at the religious leaders. We've seen him do that again and again, going after the Pharisees and the scribes. And they were, without a doubt, I think probably the ones that were in view here that Jesus was going after. You know, Jesus oftentimes went after them and called them things like hypocrites. And I think if we are going to think about the prime examples of what Jesus is talking about, they would be at the top of the list. But we need to remember that generally speaking, the religious leaders were effectively influential. As the leaders went, so also did the people, generally. The people looked at their example, and they did likewise. So the hypocrisy of the religious leaders had infected the others as well. That's why Jesus addresses not the religious leaders, if you'll notice in verse 54, but he's talking to the crowds, to the people in general, not specifically just to the religious leaders. And what the people were doing, what Jesus is going after, is they were majoring on what is minor. They knew how to apply their minds and their energy to work to understand the world around them, but not in a way that was spiritually beneficial for them. I imagine that Jesus probably could have given other examples of how this looked as well, but here he talks about it in regard to the weather. The people could look around at the clouds or the wind, and they could predict what kind of weather was going to come on that day, and oftentimes they were right. They could predict accurately what kind of weather was coming. You know, they had the ability to read the sky and draw accurate conclusions from it, and it's no doubt that this would have been a helpful ability to have as well. It's not that this is worthless. You know, for the purposes of planning and preparing for rain and heat, Jesus isn't rebuking them just because they were doing that. But if you're going to spend time seeking to understand and interpret something, why wouldn't you direct your primary focus on the Lord? And especially on tracking the status of his plan of redemption in Jesus. The religious leaders were more interested in knowing whether it would rain on that day than they were in the coming Messiah. That generation in which Jesus lived is the only generation in history to see God himself walking around in the flesh right before their eyes. That was the time that they lived in. And yet, by and large, the people in that moment were not discerning it. They were not seeing it. And yet, many of these people would have prided themselves on being faithful to God. They viewed themselves as the faithful remnant. They thought that they thought themselves to be eagerly awaiting for God's Messiah, eagerly awaiting for his salvation. But in reality, they were simply actors. They were pretenders. That's another good understanding of the word hypocrite, which Jesus uses here in this verse. They assumed that because they knew more about God than others, then they were good to go. They didn't think that they needed to apply their knowledge of God to the world around them. And if knowledge of God doesn't lead to understanding the world, understanding the times, then something is off. This is one of the great things about being people of the Bible, being people of the book. We can look around at the world, and all of it is explained and accounted for in the Word of God. There are not any historical events or scandals or anything else that catch us off guard. If we know the Word of God, if we understand the breadth and the testimony of God's Word, this is the kind of thing that the men of Issachar were known for. Jesus likely had these men in mind when he was speaking to these crowds, when he spoke of interpreting the time. You know, I read earlier from, I almost read twice earlier from 1 Chronicles 12, which talks about these men of Issachar. The men of Issachar were known for their ability to look at the times and then to instruct Israel on what to do. And it's interesting that these men are mentioned at such a key time in Israel's history. David was in that time taking the throne in Israel. Israel was also at that time fighting with their enemies around them. And the men of Issachar were among those who supported David as king. They also likely, commentators believe, they also likely gave counsel in regard to military matters, and probably also in many other ways as well. They were able to discern what Israel ought to do based on the wisdom that God had given them. They knew how to understand both God's plan and the world around them. They could put those two things together. The crowds before Jesus did not care to be like this themselves. And yet they claimed to be among the privileged few who loved the Lord. They had no discernment in all of their knowledge. God's people are not actors. We're to be the most honest people of all, which means we are to have a robust knowledge of God, and also we're to be forthright about the sins that we do have. And we're to strive to live according to the truths that we consider to be precious, the truths that we know to be important. We are to submit everything under the knowledge of who God is, including when we look at the world around us. And nothing is more important for us to understand than knowing God's redemptive plan and where we stand in it. And then allowing that truth to soak into our hearts and to inform our actions. This was where the crowds were guilty. They did not do that. You know, the arc of God's plan of redemption is the backbone of the Bible. Creation, fall into sin, redemption through Jesus, and then the end when the new heavens and new earth will come. There are four major developments in the story of the Bible, with plenty of, you know, specific details to fill in to all of those things. But in their time, in the time of these people, in Jesus' time, Jesus was bringing about one of those four things. And it just so happens to be the one that is the key to everything else. By looking at God's word and then looking around them, the people should have seen what was going on. They should have seen what was happening, but instead they were missing it. Jesus was right in front of them, giving them every reason to know that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, and they were blind to that truth, and they didn't want anything to do with it. It seems like it was their own plan, which they were more interested in. So in rebuking them, Jesus was also summoning them to understand their stories in light of the bigger story and to view everything around them in that light. That's our first point, understanding the times. Number two, act based on that understanding. understanding of the times is followed up by acting on that understanding. Verses 57 through 59 are really just the application of verses 54 through 56. If it's true that the time has come for the Messiah to come to initiate this big plan of redemption that God is bringing about, then it follows that it was time to embrace that Messiah. And Jesus uses he uses the language of the court and a judge to illustrate. Many of the people, despite what they might say, were not in that time interested in actually doing what was right. They preferred to judge other things, or maybe they preferred to judge other people, but they didn't want to judge what was right for themselves, for their own hearts. They would rather apply a standard on others that they didn't have to submit to themselves. They wanted to uphold their own standard and the standing that they had in society. They were comfortable with the way things were, but they didn't care to pursue what was right for them before God. It seems like, as you look at the news today, it seems like there's never a shortage of high-profile court cases to follow, whether it be for celebrities or recently for President Trump. Generally, when there is some sort of legal dispute, it's better, if possible, to settle that out of court. Because once things come before the judge in the courtroom, it is time for the judge to give the verdict. And there is no more time to settle that particular case. There's no more time to make a deal and to settle things beforehand, to settle things with the accuser. Once you are in that courtroom, the judge is going to bring about justice. And if that person is guilty, he is going to pay according to what justice demands, even until the last penny, as verse 59 says. Justice will be paid by the person who committed the crime. In fact, it's only right for the one who was wronged to have justice, which means the judgment is going to be retributive. Retributive justice is what justice is according to God, and it really just means that the punishment will match the crime. That's what retributive justice is. And any good justice system is good only insofar as it lines up with that kind of justice. And so in the example that Jesus gives in verses 58 through 59, if the accused owes the accuser a sum of money, he's going to be in prison until that last penny is paid. But really, this is all illustrating something deeper. This is illustrating the wider point of reconciliation with God. That's what Jesus is getting at. God is the judge, and those who have sinned against him are the accused. In this case, it's the crowds. Jesus is addressing those whom he's just called hypocrites. And the crime that they've committed against God is, of course, of eternal proportions. And so the punishment would match it. Jesus is communicating this idea to them. God was, in that moment, giving them time to repent before they went to court, so to speak, before they'd actually have to face the judge face to face, when it would be too late to settle things. The need of the hour was to make sure they were reconciled to God, to make sure they embraced Jesus, the Redeemer. It is a call to repentance, particularly for those who were not saved. He's really most pointedly talking to the unbelievers at this point. The most urgent action for them was to be sure that they were reconciled with God. And that still stands today as the most urgent need for all people to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus. More time can never be assumed. Nobody can ever assume that they will have more time. The call is so urgent because the universal human tendency is to delay. I know personally, maybe some of you do, but I know personally of believers who have kind of said things along these lines. They may say that they believe Christianity to be true in some sense, but they don't see anything of the urgency of it. They'd rather wait to do things on their own time and in their own way. They don't understand that the time to respond is always now, the time to repent is always the moment that the call to repentance is given. It may be that God will give more opportunities for those individuals to repent, but those things are not guaranteed. And I think that, you know, as we consider these verses, particularly talking to unbelievers, I do think there's an application for us as believers as well. Considering the time that we live in, there is nothing more important for us than closeness to Christ, than maintaining and cultivating closeness to Christ, both for us and for others as well. There is nothing more timely than this. Nothing matters more than cultivating our knowledge of God and our walk with Christ. No thing can or should compete with that, which leads me into application. I want to just close with one point of application for us this morning. Maybe there are things for us that we make bigger than they ought to be. Maybe there are things that are small in the long run, and yet we practically believe them to be big. Missionary William Carey once said, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." There are many things that we could devote our time to understanding. Some of them, honestly, just don't matter in the long run, like how good we can get at personal interests we may have. I share the example of recreational fishing. Things like that, of course, are very minor in the long run. Any pursuits like that need to be properly placed well below the other matters of greater importance in terms of priority. But then also, there are many pursuits that are worth giving our energy and our resources to. For instance, excellence in what we do for a living, or caring for our families, or other things like that. But all of those things stand behind and underneath this one thing. Only one requires the first fruits of our focus and our energy. Only one carries the label of the most important, the most timely, pursuing closeness with our Lord and helping those around us do the same. May it not be said of us that we devote our focus to anything at the expense of this. May no one ever say or think that the gospel we claim to believe doesn't show in what we actually put our value in, what we pour our time and our resources into. If we look around at the times today, the times are telling us that God is working in and around us. There is no doubt about that. Let's look around at what God is doing in the world. Let's view his progress of redemption in the world around us, and let's pray to have eyes to see the ways that God's Spirit is at work right now, both in us and around us. As Andrew Fuller did, we will sometimes need wisdom in specific ways for specific occasions that we find ourselves in. But if we start with centering ourselves on God's plan of redemption in Jesus, and if we have that as our reference point, as the rock on which we're standing, then we will do well in the other things too. Look around at the world to see how God's hand is at work. Be like the wise men of Issachar, who understood the times and rightly understood what to do in light of the times. Know God's word, look around, and act before God and for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how the times speak, Lord, to your power, your hand at work. We pray that you'd help us to discern, Lord, what you would have us do, and just focusing our efforts, our attention, our devotion on the Lord Jesus. And I pray this all in his name. Amen.